You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Anybody excited to be in church today? Come on. I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to church, everybody. We also want to welcome in all of our friends watching online from all around the world. What's up, everybody? Let's give them a big warm round of applause. Hey, thank you for tuning in wherever you are. We're so glad that you made this day special by just tuning in. It's a big deal for us when you do that. Also, hey, when you're watching this, if you like what you hear, don't be afraid to click that share button. Don't be afraid to subscribe. We'd love to hear also where you're watching from. It's always a great privilege to see where what is happening in Longview just takes root and just spreads out to the rest of the world. It's a beautiful thing. It brings us great joy and excitement to see how far this message is spreading every single week. So thank you for watching. Grab your Bibles, if you will. We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, as we continue on with our series called Rebel Heart. Somebody say that with me, Rebel Heart. We're talking about some people in the Bible that rebelled in an amazing way, that rebelled in the right way, rebelled in a biblical way. Because not all rebellion is bad, and not all submission is good. So we're going to talk about the people that did it right. And so we're going to take a time machine, we're going to grab the DeLorean, head back to the 80s, and we're going to kind of deal with this in the context of what happened in the 80s. Where's the 80s ladies at? Where you at, ladies? You remember? Yeah. Where are my 80s guys at? Those of you that are around, don't lie. Some of you are like, wait, what did you say? Hearing aids, colonoscopies, that's where we are. It's where we are. It is what it is. No, some of us have lived through it. Some of us, you're going to have no idea what we're talking about. But let me just remind you of a couple of things. When we go back to the 80s, it was always about the big showdowns, huge showdowns. And in the age of pay-per-view, we had the biggest showdown that we've ever seen broadcast to millions of homes. And it was the very first WrestleMania. Anybody remember that? Some of you are like, we are way too saved for all that. Hulk Hogan and Mr. T teaming up against the world. That was a huge showdown for all of us. I don't know what you're talking about. That was a big deal. Allegedly, my parents didn't allow us to watch any of that. That's of the devil. We know that. But also there was a huge showdown where America faced the Soviets in the 1980 Winter Olympics, and America brought a bunch of college kids to the hockey match, and it was known as the Miracle on Ice, where we beat the Soviet team that had not lost a game since 1968. And straight sent them packing. America. The 80s were all about big showdowns. Now, none of us watched that because we're way too safe for all that stuff. But there was a huge showdown in the church, by the way. And that was a showdown between Sandy Patty and Amy Grant. Some of you still have no idea what we're talking about. It was a big deal. Like, did you follow Sandy Patty or Amy Grant? I couldn't follow either one because neither one spoke in tongues. And my parents didn't allow me to listen to people that didn't speak in tongues. It was a thing. I'm just saying, it was a thing. Some of you missed that. You have no idea what we're talking about. It's okay. You missed nothing. It's fine. There's also a big showdown between just the method of which we listen to our music, because music had just changed from records to briefly 8 tracks, right? Records and 8 tracks were a big thing. And now we had the cassette, which we thought was much, much better. In a lot of ways, it was better. It was still better than the CD. I don't care what anybody says. And some of you are like, CD? What? No. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Just remember this. If you're going to rewind and you don't have the rewind button working on your cassette player, you got to use a pen or a pencil. There's my 80s ladies. Now we know what we're talking about. There's also something that began to creep into the church in the middle of this period in the 1980s that really did do a lot of damage to the body of Christ, especially the evangelical circles in the Word of Faith movement and all of us that were kind of outside of denominational lines. Something began to creep in that was more a picture of the culture than it really was of Christianity. And that was consumer Christianity, greed. Greed began to infiltrate the gospel. The messages began to turn into a completely different kind of gospel, where it was all about the God that just gives me stuff. And we traded in this relational God for the God of Christmas. And we kind of painted God out and kind of gave it to our children as the God that just does whatever you want anytime you ask him. The God that I just ask it and I can name it and claim it. He just does whatever I want. And in the process, we've lost a beautiful, beautiful relationship with the Lord, that the Bible gives us a much more well-rounded approach. And a lot of that took root in the 80s. And the American church fell in love with it. And so today we're going to kind of go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and kind of see how what they were dealing with in that time period is still the same things that we're dealing with today. So one of the things that we see in 1 Kings 18 is an absolute rebel that showed up on the scene out of nowhere. We know nothing about the prophet Elijah except he just showed up and called fire down from heaven. That's crazy. We don't get a backstory. We don't get his parents. We don't get how God was stirring in the hearts of people before and prophesying his coming. No, he just shows up. Boom. And all of a sudden, this absolute animal comes out of nowhere and stands alone facing certain death against wicked King Ahab and his crazy wife Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah, just me, versus all of them. And he stands on a mountaintop and calls all of Israel together and said, let's settle this once and for all who we're gonna serve. It's interesting that in this time period, there's a 3-year drought that has been happening. 3 years of famine and drought, 3 years of no rain. And this enables the people to finally listen to what Elijah is actually having to say. And so in this moment, Elijah goes up on the mountain. He calls all of Israel together around him. He calls the prophets of Baal, and he makes this statement. Let's look it up, if you would, in verse 21 of chapter 18. Elijah went before the people and said this, how long are you gonna waver between two opinions? How long are we gonna try to worship two different gods? We're gonna go back and forth. Well, we like these things about the God Jehovah, and we like these things about Baal because this is kind of good. And this is, we don't like this so much about God. We're not gonna look at that part of him, but we like this part about Baal. And Elijah said, let's just put that to the test, shall we? How long are we gonna go back and forth between this and that and this and that and him and him? And well, we like this and don't like that and like this and don't like that. Surely we don't do those things today. No, not us. He says, how long are you gonna waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. I believe in my opinion, the reason why they say nothing is because they're ashamed of themselves. He has exposed their duplicity. The people said nothing. So then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So here's what we're gonna do. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And I love this next scripture. The God who answers by fire, he is God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Can we say that together? The God who answers by fire, he is God. He said, let's settle this once and for all. So the showdown in the middle of the drought, the showdown on the mountain, Elijah stands alone. For those of you that know this story, if you've been to Sunday school, you probably heard this story. He actually does end up calling fire down from heaven. It's an amazing thing where the country takes a dramatic turn back to following after the Lord. It's the end of King Ahab's wicked rule, the beginning of the end for Jezebel. And the country turns back to the Lord because God answers by fire. But before we get there, we have to recognize that why was it so important for us to understand who they're worshiping? For those of you that know the story of the gods that Israel lusted after in their own way, for lack of a better term, they constantly were looking for other gods. For those of you that know the story of Baal, Baal is the god of fertility and the god of rain. The god of fertility and the god of rain. And it's easy to see that when people start having kids and rain comes every March and every October, it's like, well, there must be a God, because we've got kids, there's babies. Must be a God, because we've got rain. And they start slowly exchanging their beliefs in Jehovah God for the God that just blesses. The God that just blesses. So I'm gonna offer these things, and I expect God to do what I need him to do. And they've exchanged the God of the Bible for the God of culture. By the way, this was very prevalent in the 1980s. It was all about greed is good, all about Wall Street. The country had hit a recession. It was coming back out, and all of a sudden, everybody was all about making money, driving a sports car, and woohoo, cocaine. Yes, it was. I lived through it. It was a big deal. And our country went into debt, and we began to give our children a false version of what it meant to be responsible, to have a relationship with the God of the Bible, because it was the God of greed. Very similar to what they're doing here today. It's the God of prosperity, the God that just wants to bless everything I put my hand to. We found this to be true. I want to put it on the screen so that you can see it. People love a transactional God, but reject a relational one. And God says, I want a relationship with you. You are my people. You're called by my name. I want you to humble yourselves. I want you to depend on me. I want to be able to lead you. I want you to listen. We are his people. But people love a transactional God that will just do for us whatever we want him to do at any time we want him to do it. So today we're going to talk about rebellion in the biblical sense. What should we be rebelling against? It's easy for us to pick out a bunch of things that we don't like and say, I'm rebelling against that. I don't like that. I'm rebelling against this. But biblically, what's important for us to rebel against today, we're going to put it on the screen. We're going to be rebelling against consumer Christianity. Rebelling against consumer Christianity. The God that just gives me and gives me and gives me. Not the God that corrects me, but the God that just blesses. Not the God that I have a relationship with, but the God that just does what I want. By the way, it fits really, really well into our American ideas. Because we're blessed. We're the best in the world. Back-to-back World War champs. Get some, baby. We bow down to no one. And we love worshiping a God that fits right in with that spirit. Not us. The people in third service, they're the heathens. Not us. No. We've got this down. Let's talk about rebelling against consumer Christianity. Here's the first thing I want you to see. God uses natural issues to expose spiritual problems. This is important for us to get at the root of our theology because otherwise we will continue to pray against anything that we don't like and not recognize that God could be showing us something in the seasons and times of life. We wouldn't like it, but there are important lessons to learn. Here's what we know about God. There's going to be peaks and valleys in your life. Not everything is going to be on the peaks. Life has valleys. Life has dark moments. And here we see that the children of God had a 3-year drought, 3 years of no rain. Why was that? The Bible says it's because Elijah prayed for 3 years. Lord, help it not to rain. Is it just so the people would be cursed? No, but that they would come to a spiritual impasse where they had to recognize that the way that they were doing things was not working. And sometimes God uses seasons of lack to expose some things in our hearts that we need to have exposed. I just like the mountains. I don't want the God of the valleys. Let me just remind you, nothing grows on the mountain. Do I want to stay there? Yes, it would be nice. But life has valleys. But that's where things grow. That's where we learn. That's where we learn to trust the Lord, to listen to his voice, to recognize that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, to recognize that he's the God that still controls the wind and the waves. He's the God that helps, the God that provides. Why would God say, I'm your provider, if we would never walk through a season where we didn't need his provision? Why would Jesus pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, deliver us from evil. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. If we could just make our own. I wanna make sure that you see this. Lack will teach us more about the condition of our hearts than blessings ever will. And by the way, I am not against blessings. Please hear me. I love them just as much as you do. I love when God blesses. But sometimes the blessing looks completely different than what I would choose. Sometimes I look back at parts of my life and say, man, it was a tough season. But Lord, you proved yourself faithful there. I needed that to be able to walk through this next season. Lack teaches us incredible lessons that we need to learn. And we can learn a lot, by the way, from a drought. We can learn a lot from a drought if we choose to trust not the transactional God, but the relational one. We can learn a lot from a drought. I'm reminded of this, a great commercial that hit back in the 80s was in response to people rebelling. And we were rebelling against having to wear our seatbelts. Now, some of you are like, I will not, I get all crazy when we talk about taking my guns. Back before all that happened, it was about us just putting on a seatbelt. By God, I will not bow down. You ain't gonna tell me how to save my life. And we would put our kids in the back window, let them take a nap, throw them in the bed of the truck, let them just fly out, whatever. This was a thing. And in the 80s, it was all about buckle up for safety, saves lives. I will not, by God. How dare you tell me what to do? I'm American. And we rebelled against seatbelts. And they did it with a commercial. They put some crash test dummies in a car, and they would let that thing fly. And of course, it would hit, and you know, body parts of these crash test dummies would go everywhere, and they would look at each other like, what are we doing? Why are we not putting on our seatbelts? And they made the point, it would flash on the screen, the text would say, you could learn a lot from a Remember that? Now, I couldn't say that word in the 80s. That was a spanking word. You couldn't say the word dummy. God forbid. But I'm an adult now, and I still don't like to say it. No, they'd say you could learn a lot from a dummy. Well, let me just tell you, in 1 Kings 18, these dummies were about to learn a lot. They're about to learn a whole lot in the middle of a drought. God begins to teach them what it means to follow after a false God, to follow after transactional God, the God that just blesses but never corrects, the God that just gives me and gives and gives and gives, and not the God that wants a relationship with me. No, no, no. You can learn a lot from a dummy, and these dummies we're about to learn today. Here's what we see, that in the middle of all this activity that's happening, the Bible says that there are two altars. One is Elijah, built to the altar of God, and the other is built to the altar of Baal. And these people began to dance around and just worship, and they're calling out, by the way, for hours, waiting for their God to answer. What happens? Nothing. Exactly what you think would happen. Nothing. Because he doesn't exist. It's a false God. It doesn't exist. And the same worship happens with many believers today. Please hear me. Let me step on your toes just a little bit, because there's an Americanized version of Christianity that's begun to creep in to our theology that makes us exchange the God of Jehovah, the God of the Bible, for this God that is false, that cannot possibly live up to what we're asking him to live up to. You see, our world today worships at the altar of productivity and comfort and greed. Our God is comfort. Just bless me. Make me comfortable. And as long as I'm comfortable, things are great. But as soon as I'm uncomfortable, then my faith is gone. Productivity and comfort and greed. And while they're dancing around this false altar, praying to a false God, nothing happens. And I love, by the way, this is one of the craziest verses in the Bible. Elijah just begins to start trolling them. He does. He's the ultimate smart aleck, which is another 80s word, smart aleck. And he says stuff like, maybe he's asleep. Somebody need to wake. Maybe he had a long night partying. He's just, you know, maybe he's taking a nap. Another scripture says, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe it's a Taco Bell night and he's just having a rough morning and you should help him. That's what happens. And I love how he's just saying that in the middle of their worship service, he's like, maybe your God's taking a bathroom break, you know? Maybe he's on sabbatical. He needs a rest. Why? Because it's a false God. Elijah just waits. The ultimate rebel. I love his heart. Maybe somebody should wake this God up. Maybe you guys should dance louder. Get louder. Maybe you should dance faster. Put all your energy, all your excitement. Let's do that. What happens? Nothing. I want you to see there's a powerful lesson that's still speaking to us today about the relational God. I'm gonna put it on the screen so you can see it. I can grind and hustle, but if I can't trust and obey, I end up depleted and embarrassed. I end up at the end of my rope and I'm embarrassed because I spent all of my time, all of my energy trying to do something that God is not in. And ultimately what happens, we end up blaming God for not doing what we worked so hard for. It's God's fault. I want you to remember that God uses natural issues to expose spiritual problems. This is not a water problem, this is a worship problem. And God leads them into a drought so that they'll finally choose him, that they'll submit their spirits to the God that wants to be on the throne of their hearts once again. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. Number two, learning to trust God is rebelling against my instincts. And I can say this with all assurances, I know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to this. Learning how to trust God, it is rebelling against everything that I'm comfortable with. I do not like it. I've learned how to stand on my own, to be confident in myself, to just go out and get it, to hustle, to make it happen. And that is not the person that God has asked me to be. He's asking me to trust and obey, to listen, to move at his pace, to go when he says go, to stop when he says stop. So learning how to trust God is rebelling against my own instincts. It's rebelling against my flesh. It's not easy for me. I don't like that at all, but it's right. It's right. So when I first got saved, for those of you that know some of my story, it was a very difficult time in my life. I was a drug dealer. I'm just as shocked as you are that I'm pastoring today. Trust me. I know. But I would deal dope. That's how I made my money. That's how I would support myself. I had a little job that I would work to make it look good. But the rest of the time was spent dealing dope. And I remember the moment that the Lord saved me, I just had a radical encounter with the Lord. And it might be different than your story for those of you that have ever had to come out of addiction. For some of us, it's a process and it's wins and losses and it's ups and downs. For me, it was instant. Like, I did not want anything to do with that life. I had to go cold turkey, I was done. And I remember flushing all of my dope down the toilet, and I thought, this is the most amazing thing in my life. I am trusting God for the first time in my life for about 20 minutes. Then I'm like, what did I just do? I could have sold that. I could have tithed on it. God, I could have given that to you, Lord, as an offering to you. I could have burned it on an altar for us, for us. And you know, that season of trust seemed like a beautiful thing, and it was a beautiful thing until I went to the mailbox a little bit later and I got a letter from the IRS, foreshadowing, right? And it says, hey, you owe us money. And so it was like $832, and it might as well have been $800 million. I had nothing. Everything I had, I just flushed down the toilet. And here was a bill from the IRS, $800 and something, and I am broke. Now, normally, I would just go sell a few things, I could pay this off, and everything would be just fine. But now I've got nothing. But for the first time in my life, in the midst of all that chaos and freak out about what I don't have, the Lord began to speak to me things that I would need for the rest of my life. Can you trust me? I remember going back in prayer and saying, Lord, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to having to depend on anybody. Nobody's gonna help me. I'm my own source. Lord, will you help me? The crazy thing is, I got a phone call a little bit later on from a huge Christian artist that just happened to get my phone number from someone else. And he said, hey, would you meet me in Dallas tonight? I've got a song I need to record and I need somebody that can sing on it. Would you show up and do this? I thought it was a prank phone call. Like, nobody's calling me. But I hear the Lord saying in my spirit, are you gonna trust me? Are you gonna trust me? Just go. And so I used gas that I didn't really have to drive to Dallas for a prank phone call. I showed up and it actually was the guy. He said, I need somebody to sing. Would you come in here and sing on this song? That song ended up getting nominated for a Grammy Award. Song of the Year. Of course, we lost to Titanic. Don't watch that movie. That's ungodly. It ruined my life. Could have been huge. But when I was leaving the studio that night, he writes me a check for $832. He said, I wish I'd give you more than what I have right now. Here's this. I'm sitting in my truck just bawling. And I recognize there was a season of my life that looked like a drought, but I learned lessons I could never, ever learn any other way. I learned about the relational God, not the transactional one. Well, God, I did this, you better do that. No. The Lord just said, trust me, trust me. There's a great scripture in Jeremiah, by the way, that begins to echo this. I didn't know this scripture at the time, but I want to share this with you. Chapter 17, look at this. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, not in themselves. It says, whose confidence is in him, not the person who is self-confident. Oh, I love your confidence. And no, it's not confidence in me. My confidence is in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Notice it doesn't say the heat never comes. It says, I don't fear when it comes. You're gonna walk through times of heat. We don't fear the same way. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of, look at that word, drought, and never fails to bear fruit. It doesn't say the drought will never come. It never says that you're not gonna have to walk through fire. It says you don't worry the same. You don't fear the same. Why? Because my trust is in him, the relational God that walks me through the dark seasons of my life. We're rebelling against consumer Christianity that would say nothing bad can ever happen to you. Trust me, this world is a fallen world. This is not heaven. Not yet. Heaven's coming. In the meantime, we walk through valleys and we learn and we grow in the midst of the valley. He said, you never fail to bear fruit. I love that. I can still grow and bear fruit in the midst of a drought, in the midst of a fire. I'm still growing, I'm still learning, I'm still becoming, I'm still trusting in the relational God. So trusting God doesn't mean that those things never come. It means I just don't fear the same way. You still with me, everybody? I wanna show you this. Tough seasons teach me to trust God, and abundant seasons teach me to thank God. I wonder which one are you in today? Is this a good season for you? Then Sunday mornings ought to be filled with crazy worship of people saying, thank God I don't have to worry about where my next meal comes from. Thank you, Lord. I got a paycheck this week. My family's okay. We're all actually healthy. Lord, I recognize your blessings and your abundance. You've been good to me. That ought to look like amazing praise on Sunday mornings. Yeah. Or maybe you're in a season of lack. By the way, that too ought to look like amazing praise on Sunday mornings. Lord God, I trust you in the midst of this difficult season. I wouldn't choose this for myself. It's not right. It doesn't look good. I don't understand. I'm in anxiety. I'm in pain. I'm in lack. I'm walking through a difficult season, Lord, but you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You haven't forsaken me. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're still with me. You're here. You promised me you'd never leave me. So help me learn in the midst of this season. What season are you in? We're either trusting or thanking, but either way, we're with God. You still with me, everybody? Here's the third and final thing I want to share with you. Number three, and this is important, my God still answers by fire. He still answers by fire. Now, it may be in a little different way than what we're talking about in the Old Testament, because Elijah builds this incredible altar, and I think some of the things that happened before the fire falls are kind of lost in us. We kind of want to skip to the end of the story when God just responds and just puts everybody that's worshiping Baal to shame. But before that all happens, some beautiful things take place that I didn't really notice until we started digging into the scripture as we were putting this together. The first thing that we see is Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord. He reestablished a place of covenant, of honor to the Lord and trust. He reestablished that relational God. Lord, this is your altar. And we don't worship the same way everybody else worships. It's not about the hustle and the grind, the commotion and the energy. It's about trust that you're here, that you want to reveal yourself to your people. I think for some of us, that could be just the word you need today. It's time for us to reestablish a holy place, a place where we meet with God and we lay some things down as an act of worship. For those of you that know my story, there was a time in my life where I was a single dad. I was single again. I didn't want to be single again. I didn't want to be divorced. It wasn't my idea to walk through that season. But that was a difficult valley of my life. And having to be a single dad was hard. It's not easy. It was also busy. Lots of things to think about and to take care of when you're a single parent. I remember I established a very, very special place. For me, it was my closet. I would go in there and close that door and get on my face and say, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I'm hurt, been betrayed, and been lied to. I'm single. I don't want to have to live this life this way. I don't want to be alone. Lord, here I am serving you and walking through this kind of area of my life. I don't understand it, and I didn't choose it, but I trust you. I reestablished an altar, a holy place, where I began to lay down my cares and my concerns. I also began to lay down my blessings of the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. You've blessed me. You've been kind. I'm still here. I'm still alive. I still have a relationship with you. For some of us, it's time for us to reestablish a holy place where we lay some things down as an act of worship. That really is what an altar is, a holy place where things get laid down on the altar as an act of worship. There might be some things that you need to lay down as well. Instead of just telling God what you want, instead of telling God what you think he should do, instead reestablish your connection with him. Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there anything I need to be learning right now? I remember times in that closet where I would simply lay there on my face and say, God, I'm not getting up until you speak to me. I cannot go on. I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me. And I'm still here today because God still answers by fire. So Elijah rebuilds an altar. Then he does something that is just so amazing. It gets lost in the story because it's just a verse that kind of just thrown in there and we miss it if we're not looking very careful. Remember this, they're in a three-year what? Drought. 3 years of no rain. And Elijah takes bucket after bucket after bucket of water and pours it on the altar of the Lord. It says he digs a trench around the altar and fills up the trench, completely soaks it with the very thing that they're hustling and coveting, desperate for. He pours it out. Can you imagine the looks on people's faces as the very thing that they're needing so much of, he seems to be just wasting? What a waste. What a fool. What are you doing? Like, we need that. Our crops need that. Our cattle need that. Our kids need that. We need water. And here you are just pouring it out. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste to offer to God something that the rest of us are desperate for. I want to make sure that you see this. This is very, very similar to what we walk through today. Tithing is foolish to those who have never rebelled against greed. Looks like foolish things to let God be the God of your money. But Elijah begins to pour that out. Why? Because he said, I trust in the God that controls the rain. I trust in the God that brings what we need. He exposes an area of their hearts that we still need to have exposed today. That Americanized consumer Christianity, God, give me money. Bless my finances. Elijah says, I'm going to offer that to God. Isn't that crazy? What a waste. That's what happens before God answers by fire. I want you to see this in Proverbs 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. First. I learned a lesson in the first few years of my following after the Lord that honor is a big deal to the Lord, that the first matters to God. In the midst of being a single dad, in the midst of being broke again, in the midst of not having sources of income, I learned how to trust the Lord by giving God the first of what I had. Not the last, not if I have some left over. I learned how to honor God first. By the way, this is a big deal for me because I grew up at a church that was notorious for stealing money. It was the 80s. That's what they did. Pastors got a bigger Rolex and drove a bigger car. The wives had bigger hair and flashier jewelry, and the rest of us were starving. That's the kind of environment I grew up in. It was a big deal for me to allow the Lord to be the Lord of my finances, to honor God first. The Lord had to confront an area of my heart where I recognize it's not about what they do with it. It's what I do with it. I honor the Lord first. That's between them and the Lord. But between me and the Lord, I'm going to honor him with the first of all that I have. Elijah pours out bucket after bucket after bucket of water. What a waste. What a fool. What's wrong with you? But God answers by fire. You know, honoring God first enables me to experience a trust relationship with the God that controls all things. And it's beautiful. And I'm here today because of that. You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible, there's so many times that God answered by fire. I can just think of a few of them off the top of my head, but when Samson's parents were told that Samson was gonna be their son, it says they offered a meal to the Lord. They said, we'd like to, you know, give you something to eat. And the Bible says fire just falls down from heaven. And, you know, Samson's mother's like, those are my dishes. I borrowed those. Those were antique, you know, but boom, they're just gone. But God got answered by fire because he was pleased with their sacrifice. And then the Bible talks about David. David had his sacrifice. God accepted it and it was pleasing to him. God answered by fire. This happens after David was bringing the ark back and somebody reached out and touched it and God just struck him dead. And David's like, oh, wait a minute. We might have messed some things up. Okay, let's just put a pause on this and let me go and figure out what does the Lord want. And he repents and he gets his heart right. He does things the way that the Lord wants them done. And all of a sudden God answers by fire. Boom. I'm pleased with the sacrifice. What an awesome moment. Then it happens for his son, Solomon. Solomon builds the temple to the Lord, and Solomon says, Lord, I'm a kid. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand how to lead your people right. Help me to do this the right way. Lord, I'm gonna offer you the best of what I have. The Bible says God answers by fire. Boom. Over and over and over again in scripture, God answered by fire when he was pleased with the sacrifice. What does that mean for me today? I want you to remember there's a very important sacrifice that happened about 2,000 years ago as God sacrificed his son on a cross so that me and you could be pleasing to him. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says God answered by fire, but instead of one big, huge pillar of fire coming down, it was individual tongues on each of them. And then God says, now go, be my disciples. Go spread the news of the gospel to the rest of the world. That's when he told them, this is where your hustle needs to be applied to because it's listening to the Holy Spirit. Do you see? God was pleased with the sacrifice of his son laying down his life. He answered by fire in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, now this is what I want you to do. This is the plan. Bring glory to me by doing what I've called you to do. See, God sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us into victory over our sinful nature, over our nature that wants greed, over our nature that wants a transactional God. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our sustainer. When we feel like God doesn't do what we think he should do, the Holy Spirit begins to speak saying, trust me, it's gonna be okay. Trust me, keep going. Let me show you what to do. Let me show you how to apply your energy today. Let me show you how to overcome that spirit that's inside of you, that Americanized version of Christianity. Let's rebel against that. This comes from Galatians 5, by the way. It says, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Oh, it's some strong cravings. The Holy Spirit shows us how, when, where, how much, when to go, when to stop, when to rest, when to take a break. Those are beautiful things. So instead of dancing around some altar of productivity and comfort and greed, instead of bringing a bunch of noise, let's learn, trust, obey, listen, reestablish a covenant with our relational God that chooses to use the Holy Spirit every day to guide the lives of his people to bring the most glory to him as possible. I want to finish up with this simple statement. The Holy Spirit shows me where to apply my effort to bring God glory, not myself. Can you receive that, everybody? Is that okay? I want to finish up right there. As we do, I want to remind you, there's been something that kind of just got downloaded in my spirit the past few weeks. I shared with you a few weeks ago, one of the best ways to guarantee that you're going to give you the best chance of having a great day is scripture before screens. We're honoring the Lord first with reading of his word before we get on a screen and before you check your email, scripture before screens. And then last week I talked about prayer before panic, right? When you're hit with anxiety, you're hit with worry, you're hit with all this fear. Let me pray first. Like, you remember? Yes. Prayer before panic. This week I wanna make sure that you see something that I think is important. Full of the Spirit before I fill up my schedule. And I had somebody that came to me this morning. It's a pilot, and he says, you know, I'm an OCD person. I have a huge drive. I like to make lists. And the Lord began to speak to him and says, destroy all of your to-do lists. Spend time with me first. Give me your schedule. That way you know by the time that you lay your head on the pillow at night, Lord, I did everything you asked me to do. I give you my schedule. Lord, the way that I talk to my boss, let it be pleasing to you. The way that I treat my kids, the way that I speak to my wife, the way that I honor you with my time, let it be pleasing to you. Holy Spirit, lead me so I can bring glory to you today. That's the measuring stick, by the way, of success. Yeah. Success is not more tools in your toolbox. It's not more toys in your garage than your neighbor has. That's the Americanized version of success. Success for a believer, Lord, did I do what you asked me to do today? Did I bring you glory today? And the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to do that. Can you receive that, everybody? As we're finishing up, I wanna give you a chance to maybe respond to what the Holy Spirit might be sharing with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let's just take a moment, if you would, and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. There might be some things that you wanna start thanking God for. I wanna encourage you to do that right now. Just begin to thank him for what he's done for you and the way that he's blessed you. There might be some things you need to trust God with, and the Lord is speaking to you right now saying, trust me, you're in a valley. I need you to trust me. List those things out to him if you would. Lord, I'm trusting you with my children. Lord, I'm trusting you with our finances. Lord, I'm trusting you with a job. For others, I can see it right now. You're having to trust God with this single stage of your life. You're either single or you're single again. And I hear that prophetically in my spirit. The Lord's saying, trust me in this single season. Trust me. Draw near to me. Be spirit-led. Let him capture your heart again. For others, it's a greed thing. You've never trusted the Lord to be the Lord of your finances. You've come up with a million excuses why you don't want to do that. Let today be a day where you rebel against that spirit and honor the Lord with the first and with the best. Let today be a day of rebellion in a biblical way. Father, we submit to your ways. And Lord, I just pray for my friends that are walking through valleys. I pray that right now, Lord, you would teach them that you are the God that provides. You are the God that sees. You're the God that knows us. You're the God that still answers by fire. I pray that this would be a week of breakthrough. I pray that answers would come as submission becomes our portion. Father, we lay down our rights. We lay down our worries, our anxieties. We lay down our rebellious hearts. We ask that you would come. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us be led by the Holy Ghost. Show us what to do as we keep walking out your will. In Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I do not have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know what that means or what that looks like. There might be others in this place today or others even watching online that would say, Pastor, I've been away from God for so long. I need to come home. I need to come home. My friend, if you could see it, God himself right now is reaching down his hand to you. And the way that you respond back is with prayer. So you may say, I'm not really sure how to do that, Pastor. I'm not sure how to have that relationship with the Lord. Then please let me help you. I want to help you the same way that somebody helped me one time. If you want a relationship with Jesus right where you are, I'm going to tell you what to say. I want to invite you to pray with me. You can pray it out loud if you'd like to. You can pray it with a whisper. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is that you believe it. But if you want a relationship with the Lord, pray these words with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died for me. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have life and freedom and forgiveness. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you take over my life? Now pray this, my friend, say, I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you actually just prayed that prayer, I'm not gonna embarrass you in any way, but if that was you, would you just look up at me and slip up your hand and say, that was me, I did. I prayed that prayer with you. Good, I see you. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else today? For those of you that just prayed that prayer, and you might be watching online as well, there's a number appearing on that screen. I want to invite you to text the words, I prayed, to that number. Text me. I'm going to send you the link to some things that would explain what just happened inside of your heart, what that prayer means, and what you should do next. You see, this is not the end of your relationship with Jesus. This is the beginning. Please let us help you know the Lord better. It's the greatest honor of my life to do so, and I'd appreciate it if you do that for me. Good for you. For everyone else, go ahead and look up at me if you would. Let's stand to our feet together. And as we do, I'm going to invite our elders and their wives forward. And as the service ends today, these guys are going to stay right here in front of this platform to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. We think it would be such a shame for you to come to church needing some prayer, needing someone to pray on your behalf, maybe for a friend or a loved one or someone in your family that's struggling. If you need that kind of prayer, don't leave this place unprayed for. I want to remind you that, hey, I appreciate you guys watching. If you do us a huge favor, click the share button. We believe our world needs to hear this message. Our world is absolutely destroyed by consumer Christianity, and we need the truth of God's word to turn our hearts back to a relational God that cares about us when we're walking through a valley. We need our hearts to be turned back to a God that answers by fire. We want to show people how to do that. Is that all right, everybody? So don't be afraid to click that share button if you wouldn't mind. That's a beautiful thing when you do that. I also want to remind you, ladies, October the 25th is coming. There are lots of people coming together, and it is going to be a huge night for ladies. That's happening October 25th. Demi Lee Tebow, Miss Universe herself, is going to be right here with us, Tim Tebow's spouse, and she's going to be sharing her story, and it's going to be an amazing time with ladies. So guys, I'm sorry. We've got Beast Feast that comes up, but this is just for the ladies, so we can't wait to see what God is going to speak to our ladies' hearts. This event sells out every year, as does our men's event, so please do not wait. I do not want to be the person that has to give you the bad news that, I'm sorry, we don't have tickets for everyone and their mama. It ain't happening. So we have a very, very limited space, and so tickets are going to be at a premium, so please don't wait to do that. We already have a lot of tickets that have already gone out. So there are other churches that send their ladies here, and so I want to make sure that we get ours first because they will come. So ladies, please don't wait. And then for everybody else, I want to just bless you and send you out, and I also want to pray a very special prayer with my Cowboys. My God, we need help. So if anyone feels led to fast and pray with me this week, it's so bad. What else is new, honestly? Let's take a moment and let me just bless you. Father, I thank you for my friends. I pray you bless them with an incredible week being led by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would show them exactly what it means to have a successful day following after you all week long. We ask these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all of us said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.